The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, Lord.
John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one of whom I said, 'A man is coming after me who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' I did not know him, but the reason why I came baptizing with water was that he might be made known in Israel." John testified further, saying, "I saw the Spirit come down like a dove from heaven and remain upon him. I did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'On whomever you see the Spirit come down and remain, he is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' Now I have seen and testified that he is the Son of God." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
If I had a guess, I'd say that a fish probably isn't aware that it's surrounded by water. It sounds strange to say that, I know, but think about it this way. A fish is born in water, lives its whole life in water, dies in water, and it doesn't have any other perspective to know that it's immersed in water its whole life. I say that because sometimes that's what I think pretty well describes our lives in relation to the prevailing culture. We swim around in it all our lives, but we're not really aware all the time of what effect it has on us. Friends, if our culture tells us any one thing, I think it's probably this: to be self-reliant, to be in control, to be our own boss. And the messages that we hear are, be a leader, not a follower. Assert yourself. Make your own way. Individualism, that seems to be the central tenet, the value that our culture insists upon. It's deeply ingrained in the American psyche, and it's been the story of the West, I think, ever since the period of the Enlightenment. And it's a story, some may say, of progress, but it's progress in a way that's defined with throwing off the shackles of tradition and authority. As Immanuel Kant said, who was one of the primary philosophers of the Enlightenment, he says, "Dare to think for yourself." And we've been immersed in this way of thinking ever since. We even see it in our religious attitudes. You know, about 20 years ago, a sociologist named Robert Bella published a work called Habits of the Heart. And in it, he surveyed the scene in America, looking at the different forms of religious expression. And there's a very famous episode which he noted, and I'll quote from his book. Listen now. Sheila Larson is a young nurse who has received a good deal of therapy and divides and describes her faith as Sheilaism. This suggests the logical possibility of more than 235 million American religions, one for each of us. "I believe in God," Sheila says. "I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church. My faith has carried me a long way. It's Sheilaism, just my own little voice." Sheila's faith has some tenets beyond belief in God, though not many. In defining what she called my own Sheilaism, she said, "It's just try to love yourself and be gentle with yourself. You know, I guess, take care of each other. I think God would want us to take care of one another." You know, what makes that passage so striking is that this is individualism, self-expression, run amok. Now it's not the case where we're making our own way and it's just my economic life, my financial life, my social life, but now my religious life. And it becomes a matter of what I want, when I want, how I want it. How inimical is the Bible and our Christian tradition to this? And we see the contrast very starkly in our second reading. It's the opening from the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians. And there's a whole theology packed into these few lines. Now listen again with Sheilaism in the background of your mind. Paul, called to be an apostle by Christ Jesus by the will of God. And here, Paul is identifying himself, first and foremost, as someone who has been called. And you'll notice, if you listen carefully to it, that he's not the one that's doing the calling. He's not setting the agenda. He is someone, if you will, who has been placed into the passive voice. He's been called by someone else, and that defines who he is. Now, he's called by whom? Listen again. Paul, called by the will of God. There's a revolution in that little phrase, and it's one that turns the philosophy of modern culture on its head. Because ours, when you think about it, is a willful culture. It's all about my rights, willfully defended. We can think of all the lawsuits that we have in our country. We can think of the foundational documents and assumptions of our society, like Thomas Jefferson's Pursuit of Happiness, or Friedrich Nietzsche's The Will to Power. We can think of it in those terms, but we can't think of it as something back in our history. It's as current as today's newspaper. You know, in 1992, the U.S. Supreme Court rendered a decision. They heard a case called Casey versus Planned Parenthood, and its central matter concerned abortion. But the way the court expressed its finding was stunning. Listen to what the justices said. It belongs to the very nature of freedom to determine the meaning of one's own life. That's the voice of modernity. That's the echo of the Enlightenment. That's the voice of Sheilaism. It's saying, I alone determine the meaning of my life. And that indeed was the central premise in a letter to the editor late last week in the Juno Empire. This is my body. How dare you say I cannot have an abortion? On the other hand, there's Paul, called by God's will, not his own. His life doesn't belong to him. And it's not a matter of his will to power. It's not Paul setting the agenda. But Paul, who acknowledges, listen now, that his will has become an ingredient in a larger will, in the will of Almighty God. Now, what precisely is God's will? What is Paul called to be? Well, he goes on to say, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. As some of you may know, that word from the Greek comes from a verb which means to be sent. That's another example, if you will, of Paul in the passive voice. He is one who is sent by Jesus Christ. He's not doing the sending. He has been sent, and he's not determining. He has been determined. He's not setting his own path, but that path has been determined for him. You know, the same word, apostle, the Greek root, comes down to our English in the words posted and postal. So Paul is very much like a letter that's been sent, a message that's been sent out. And that's a million miles away from this willful self-assertion that's so common in our culture today. You know, often in his writings, Paul will refer to himself as doulos Christou Jesu. Translated from the Greek, that means slave of Jesus Christ. How countercultural is that? Who would want to be known as the slave of so-and-so? That's demeaning. I want to be the boss. But yet that's Paul's understanding of himself. The crucified and risen Jesus is the beginning and end for Paul. It's the reason he gets up in the morning. It's the reason why he goes on his mission. It's the reason why he suffers imprisonment and ultimately dies. It's everything to him. Because this Christ revealed himself to him and gave him a mission. And mind you, this is not Paul's message that we're hearing. It's not something he thinks up. He's not some kind of a guru or enlightened master who attains some deeper understanding by his own piety. No, he's a messenger sent by another according to the will of God. And this stands against everything that Sheilaism and ultra-individualism of our time stands for. And finally, as Paul goes on, he says, I send greetings to the church of God, which is in Corinth. And that's where we come in. Because this word in Greek that we render church, ekklesia, means a community that is called out. It refers to us. So Corinth, the church in Corinth, it's like the church in Juneau, the church in New Delhi, the church in Savannah. What does that mean? It's not an aggregate of self-defined, willful individuals. No, it's a community, a body that has been called out according to the will of God. And finally, he goes on to say, he closes by saying that those who are consecrated in Christ Jesus are called to be a holy people. Christians, that's who we are. All of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, servants of God, called by God's will to be holy and sent for his purposes.